says,
Amen.
All right, let's get to it. It's good to see all of you. My name's Dane. I'm pastor here. We are glad that you are worshiping the Lord with us today. If you are new with us, we are concluding a series that we started 14 weeks ago through the book of Galatians. And so today is the last teaching on that series. Next week, we have a special Mother's Day celebration that we're going to do. So moms, come on out. We're going to be encouraging you and blessing you. We have a gift for all of our moms. And then after that, we're doing a series called Stand Firm, talking about how to stand firm in our faith and walking in integrity and wisdom and guidance and just being a men and women under God and God leading us and trusting us. And then that'll lead us all the way up to Father's Day. And then after Father's Day, we're going to start a new series through the book of Acts. And so that's kind of what's ahead. But Galatians is this incredible book that we've been diving into. Galatia is this group of churches that Paul is writing to. It's actually in an area what we see today as Turkey, is that Paul goes into these areas and he starts churches, and his primary message to these churches is that religious activity or religion in and of itself is not going to earn you any special favors with God. It's only in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone that we put our faith in, and specifically in what he did on the cross for us, that he gave his life for us. And so if you come from a church background that where you have to do works, you have to be perfect, you have to do this, don't do that, list of rules to follow, all those things, religious activity to prove your worth before God, I hope that this series has been an encouragement to you, saying, whew, thank the Lord that it's not about my activity, but about what God has done, what Jesus has done. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do things, right? The last couple weeks, we talked about our activity because of what Christ has done, not a result of getting salvation, but because of salvation. We live in such a way, specifically the fruits of the Spirit are evident in our lives, and we live those things out as a result of salvation, but not to earn salvation. In fact, there's a guy by the name of Dallas Willard. He's an author. He said this, and I like it. I think we have the quote. Yes, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. I like that quote. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is, however, opposed to earning, that you cannot earn your salvation. It's just impossible. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the conclusion of Paul's letter to this church. And he really boils it down. He kind of wraps it all up. And he's talking about you basically have two choices that you can make going forward. And he's talking to the Galatian church. And so me as your pastor, New Life Fellowship, you've been, man, talking to you. The word of God is speaking is really that you have two choices. You can rely on activity. You can rely on religion. You can rely on your religious activity in order to be in right standing before God. Or you can rely on or boast in the cross. And it always comes back to the cross. It all comes back to the cross. In fact, there's seven times in the book of Galatians that Paul references or refers to the cross. Galatians 1, he says, he who himself bore our sins. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 3:1, Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. Galatians 3:13, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Galatians 5:11, the offense of the cross has been removed. Galatians 6:12, in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And Galatians 6:14, far be it for me to boast in anything except for the cross. And so it all comes back to the cross. And so what we're going to do today is talk about why. Why? why the cross is so important. Why do we have the why do we hang a cross on building? Why is it so important? And so we're going to be in Galatians 6, 11 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, grab them. If you have your device, open them up. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles available for you. Some of them are up on stage here. Some are in the back, at the back table. I've said this before. If you want a really nice Bible, we have a Lost and Found. It already has highlights and everything, and somebody else's name on it maybe. Sometimes they're like, this Bible belongs to, and you just cross that out and put your name in there. So that's our gift to you. Also, we have like eight-year-old coats. If you're 8 years old and you left your winter coat, we have those as well. About 20 of them. So if you need that, again, our gift to you. If you came to church, say, man, this giving church, that's how we roll. All right, verse 11 says this. Paul writes, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. So we're going to stop there. Usually in the letters that we have in the Bible, with especially the Pauline letters, the letters that Paul writes, he is not necessarily writing them himself. He is dictating them to a scribe, and that scribe is writing down what he is saying. Here in the book of Galatians is that it's like, give me that pen. And he wants to conclude the final statements that he is saying with his own letters. And he says, see with what large, it's like all cap text message, you know. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. This is important with what I'm going to say to you. And so look at what he says. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. And only in order that you may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. All right, let's stop. The book of Galatians talks about circumcision all the time. And if you're like tired of hearing about circumcision, try preaching on it 14 weeks in a row. And I'm like, thank you, Lord, Mother's Day. No circumcision messages on Mother's Day. I guarantee it. Maybe. So we'll see. No promises. So why? So Paul goes into areas, starts churches, and he points to the cross. He points to Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus is the Messiah. And majority of these churches are Gentiles. They're Gentiles. And they like, all right, man, they put their faith in Jesus. They're saved. They're walking with Jesus. Paul then leaves, and then there's this group of people. They're called Judaizers. And these Judaizers would come into these churches and say, yeah, what Paul taught, what he said was good. That's great. But you also need to be a Jew, specifically you need to be circumcised. And in order to be in right standing, to be justified means to be in good standing with somebody, to be justified before God, you must be circumcised and follow Jewish religion, Jewish law. So the whole book of Galatians is about this, is about this whole idea of adding on to Jesus plus things. And what Paul's saying here is there's two reasons why these guys are doing it. There's two motives. The first motive of why they do it is that they want man's approval. It says in verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised in only order that they may not be persecuted for the cause of Christ. So these guys are coming in, these Judaizers are coming in, and they want you to have this good showing in the flesh, putting your confidence in what you have accomplished, your flesh, your things. And they're worried about the opinion of man rather than the opinion of God. They want to do things in order to impress others, to say, look what you've done. Look what you have accomplished. Look what you've done. And so they're living in this idea of, I am in the fear of God, of man's opinion, rather than I am in the fear of God's opinion. And we do this all the time. We do this all the time of where we want to impress people. We live a life to show off. Look how great I am. Look how wonderful I am. Look what I have accomplished. Look at all these to impress people. So we do those things like, man, I go to church, man. I go to church. Look how awesome I am, churchgoer. And then, or we do it to impress others, or we are silent about our relationship with Jesus Christ so that people do not ridicule us, do not persecute us, people may not shame us. And this happens, listen, we know what happens in this culture. And when I say this culture, in Utah, where people are giving their lives to Jesus, but they're afraid. And it's sad. And I luckily I've never lived in that and never had to experience that. But they live, it's a man, if I come out as a born-again Christian, I could be kicked out of my family, I could lose my job, I could do, there's a lot of different things that could happen. Some of you have faced that. And so in order to not face that, you're silent. You're quiet. Well, I'm afraid of what may happen. I'm afraid of what this may take place. I'm afraid of this. And so you're silent. And so you don't share because you're worried about man's opinion rather than God. I mean, Paul writes this in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is power unto salvation to those who believe. And so I get it. I totally get it that there's times where you're nervous. You're nervous about what the response will be. I get that. I mean, there are people, Christians, that are living in countries today that if they came out and said, I'm a Christian, they could be killed. And it's happening today. And I get that. So there's like secret churches. They meet in silence. To be outspoken in your faith, man, that's a death sentence. And I can't even imagine that. And so, but here's what I'm saying is like that song says, I am so completely abandoned, hands to the air, completely abandoned. And I think a lot of us are not. We're Christian on Sunday morning, but when it comes out to living out our faith, sharing our faith, man, there's some hesitation. I don't want to be called weird. I don't want to be, And so we're worried about what people may think instead of really believing who we are, that we are a new creation in Christ. And this isn't about bashing any religion. I'm not trying to do that. I'm not. But what I want to do is if Jesus is Lord, if you say Jesus is Lord, then he's Lord. Don't be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed of him. Don't be worried about what others may think or what others may say. Man, you know, just I serve Jesus. It's not one religion against another. It's about I love Jesus. And so if you love Jesus, man, shout it from the rooftops, man, and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. And so they were concerned about other people's opinions and facing persecution of that. Next, their motives was their own selfish pride. Verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in the flesh. So listen, what they were doing says, those who are trying to make you, this is what the Judaizers are doing. They were saying, all right, you need to be circumcised. Even though we're circumcised, you'd be circumcised. You keep the law, even though they themselves are not keeping the laws. They're basically saying, do what we say, don't pay attention to what we do. And they were focusing upon religion and legalism. We want you under us, and you must do what we say. And if you do what we say, you'll be right with God. And we do this all the time, whether we intentionally do it or not. We add on to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we do it in certain ways like this. Ben, just be baptized. And if you be baptized, you're saved. Join this church. You'll be saved. If you're a Calvinist, then you're really saved. And you have tulips. Only those who know what I'm talking about. Speaking in tongues, then you're saved. Paying your tithe, then you're saved. We add on to this salvation message of religious activity in order to be in right standing with God, and it's done by leadership. People behind the pulpit saying, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this. And that's what these guys were doing. You have to do this, you have to do this. And they were putting these things upon the people they themselves were not doing. And they were forcing it on people because to puff themselves up. Look how many converts we have. Man, hey, Brother Joe, how many circumcisions did you have last week? You know, I had 5, 4. Maybe next week we'll get your quota. You know, I don't know. But these pulpit, I would say bully pulpit pastors today, push requirements, religion on people instead of allowing people to walk in freedom in relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, listen, again, this means you don't sit around, don't do nothing. Again, what Dallas Willard, quote Dallas Willard, grace is not opposed to effort, it's just opposed to earning. If you're doing things to earn salvation, you have the wrong motive. You do things because you've been transformed. You're a new creation. It's because of what Christ is doing in and through you is how you do it. So Paul talks about his motive. He says in verse 14, man, highlight this. This, if you have a man highlighter, highlight this verse. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit, brothers. Amen. I like verse 17. From now on, let me not be caused by this trouble. He's like, all right, I'm not going to speak about this anymore. I'm done. I'm done talking about it. Let's move on with it. But he talks about what he boasts in. Do you boast in the flesh, man-made accomplishments, or do you boast in Christ and what Christ has done? So let's talk about this for a moment about boasting, because we all boast. We all boast. I have one grandson. He's just over a year old. And he's the best grandson on the planet. I mean, you may think, my grandson's... No. My grandson is the cutest, the best, smartest, above all. Above all. And every grandparent will say that about their grandkids, right? Especially when they are teenagers, it goes down. You know, it's just like... I don't know about that. But we boast in that. I mean, if you have kids in sports, your kid's playing basketball, goes 1 for 20. That means he scored 1 point. You're thinking, man, he's the next Jordan. Look at that kid, man, he can do it. And he's like, I don't think so, you know. But we boast in those things, you know. We boast in those things. And there's nothing wrong with that. Bragging about your kids, bragging about your grandkids, all those things are great and awesome. What Paul is talking about here is when we boast in religious accomplishments, when we do that, we open the door to all kinds of problems. And so in this case, he's talking about circumcision. They're boasting in circumcision. Why circumcision? Because that just seems like an odd thing to boast in. Circumcision. You know, have I showed you my circumcision card? You know, it's a weird thing to put your merit in. Why? Well, you go back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you have God making a covenant with Abraham. And he says, all right, Abraham, out of you will be a nation that comes out of you. And I'm gonna make a covenant. I'm going to make a covenant between you and me. I will be your God, and you and all your offspring will be my people. And the sign of that covenant is that every boy will be circumcised. It was a like a physical mark, a branding of sorts, that they, this nation, is different from all the other nations. And that physical mark is circumcision. That's their mark. And so what had happened is that through time, people relied on, I got the brand. I got it. I got the mark. And so me and God, we're good. And it had nothing to do with their heart, had nothing to do with their activity. All it had to do with is when I was 8 days old, my mom and dad circumcised me. I'm good. I'm relying on that. And it was this covenant, but Paul is saying you got to remove yourself from what you have done. Even if you've grown up in a church home, a Christian home, all those things, great, awesome. But it's not about where you grew up. It's not about your activity. It's about what Christ has done. It's about him. And so here's things that we tend to rely on, okay? Here's what we may not do. I imagine no one came into church today. Man, I hope we talk about circumcision today because I really need that in order to be saved, you know? None of us think about circumcision today. None of us, unless it's Galatians. But listen to what we do. sorry, my 8-year-old mind just came out right there. So, okay, so. Church involvement, all right. We say, I attend church. I serve on church teams. In fact, I went to church Christmas and Easter. That's right. That's how good I am. Moral behavior. I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do. I avoid all the big sins. I'm a good person, and I do good to others. Spiritual disciplines. I read the Bible. I pray. I even fast. Sure, the fasting was for a surgery, but I fasted. Christian identity marks. I post scripture online. I have Christian t-shirts. I even got a Christian tattoo. I even say words like, I'm blessed. Giving in generosity. I give regularly. I even tithe. I even gave some money to a homeless person the other day. Comparison. Well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm not as bad as this other person. I'm not as bad as others. I'm good. And so we rely on those things in order to be made right before God. And listen, none of those things are bad. None of them are sinful. It's not sin. But what happens is when you rely on them, when you're that's what's going to get you into heaven. That's what's going to help you overcome the temptations of this world, the struggles of this world. That's what your confidence is in. That. And Paul's saying, no, I'm not gonna put my confidence in that. I'm actually gonna boast about something, and I'm gonna boast about the cross. I'm gonna boast about what Jesus has done. And so why the cross? Why do we have a cross on our building? Why do people wear cross necklaces? Why do people have cross t-shirts? Why? It seems a bit odd if you think about it. Like, the cross in Jesus' day was death, torture, punishment, brutal death. It's where criminals were sent to die for their criminal activity. It was modern day terms, electric chair, right? Like, we don't go around wearing electric chair necklaces. Check out it. And so why the cross? Why do we do this? Why do we put such, why does Paul say, if I'm going to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in that? It's because the Bible says, we are all sinners. All of us. Every single person in this room has sinned, and we've fallen short of God's glory. We are separated from a holy God. And to with sin is that we have to, there's a punishment that has to be made because of sin. There needs to be a punishment of sin to make us right before God. And so in the Old Testament, God set up these sacrifices, lambs, bring a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb, and sacrifices. And this blood of this lamb will cover your sins for a year, but it will not cover the conscience of your heart. But it will suffice for a year, and it must be done through a high priest and go through all these religious activities, but it doesn't clear the heart. And so God sees this and he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send a lamb, my son, the perfect lamb of God, and he'll come and live among us and he'll point to the kingdom of God and he'll live a perfect life and he will be arrested, betrayed, beaten, brutalized. He will have stripes upon his back. He'll have thorns pressed down upon his head and he will hang on a cross that is meant for criminals, and he will die a brutal, violent death. And not only the violence of the physical death, he will take the fullness of sin of all mankind upon himself. That God's, the fullness, the Bible says, the fullness of the wrath of God is upon him, and he does it in your place. You deserved it. He says, I got this. And he dies in this, and he takes your sin, my sin, and he dies, and he's buried, and he defeats sin, he defeats death, and he rises from the grave. And the Bible says, whoever believes that what he did on the cross will be saved. So it was, the cross represents love. His love for you. Do you get this? The problem is, if we have a doubt, if we downplay the cross, we downplay our sin. We don't think our sin's a big deal. It is a big deal. A lot of us don't think it is. All of us go, oh, it's not that big deal. It is. Listen, the Bible says the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. First Peter says that he is a lion looking to devour you. But Jesus willingly goes to the cross and says, I gotcha. I'll take your punishment. I'll take your sin. And if you believe in me, what I'm going to do is I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to wrap you in righteousness. I'm going to make you right before God. That's why we hang the cross. We're like, wow, that represents love. That represents grace. That represents freedom. That represents new life in Jesus. That's why we focus on the cross. Listen, man, let's get practical. Well, let's read before I get there. Romans 3, this is awesome. Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace of gift. What? Through the redemption that is in what? Who? Don't be afraid. Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That word propitiation means payment was satisfied, paid in full. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of law. Listen, underline that. One is justified by faith apart from the works of law. The works of law is your religious activity. You're justified because you believe in what Jesus did on the cross. That's how you are justified. You say, I'm all in on Jesus. And that's why Paul says, I'm boasting in that. So listen, two practical things. In this life, we are in a spiritual battle. Would you agree? That the Bible says we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers in dark ages. I mean, there is a spiritual battle. As I said, the devil is a lion looking to devour. The devil just doesn't want you to sin. He wants you dead. He wants you apart from God forever. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy you. So it's a spiritual battle we are in. So when you are faced with temptation, when you are faced with struggles in this life, when you're faced with, this is hard to overcome. What are you going to do? Pull out your tithing record? I defeat you with this. When your marriage is coming apart and you know it's the devil trying to destroy your marriage, are you going to say, well, I went to church on Christmas? Are you going to pull that out? That's what you're relying on? When you face, you fall into a deep sin and you're in the pit and you can't get out of the pit, do you pull out your water baptism certificate? This will get me out? No. But what you can do is say, man, the devil will come against me, but I'll say, man, I look at the cross. The blood of Jesus forgave me. I'm a new creation. I am forgiven. I am born again. I am with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah, devil, come against me. Remind me of all the past things. True, true, true. It's actually worse than that. True, true, true. It's worse than that too. But I'm justified. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed because of the cross. Because of the cross. That's what Paul's saying. I'm going to boast in that. You could come and boast in your circumcision. Good luck. But I'm boasting in the cross. And then you're going to heaven. It's like, all right, I'm going to heaven. Why should I let you in? Let me show you, man. I serve on the coffee team at New Life Fellowship. I've seen the people who drink coffee there. That's pretty good. You know, why should I let you in heaven? Well, I've done this. I've done that. I do all these things. Matthew 7 talks about Jesus says, there are people who will come to him and says, but Lord, I did this in your name, cast out demons in your name. I did all this stuff in your name. And he's going to say, I don't know who you are. Depart from me. Or you can say, why should you come in heaven? Jesus took my sins. Jesus paid the price. Jesus gave me new life. I don't have anything to bring. In fact, when you bring your righteous acts, the Bible says those righteous acts are like menstrual rags. So basically you're saying, here's my used menstrual rags. What do you think? Can I get in? Gross. That's your righteous acts in order to get to heaven. That's how he describes it. Think of the thief on the cross. See, when Jesus died, there was two thieves dying next to him. Jesus was in the center, and there was two thieves, one on his right and one on his left. One was ridiculing him. The other one asked for a favor. He says, will you remember me? And Jesus turns to him, today, in about 10 minutes, you're going to be with me in paradise. This thief does not have anything to bring. He has nothing to bring. He doesn't have Sunday school records. He doesn't have church attendance. He doesn't have missions trips. He doesn't have anything to bring. And so when the thief, imagine this conversation in heaven, the thief standing there, and the guy says, why should we let you into heaven? He goes, I have no idea, but the guy on the middle cross said I could come. Grace. That guy believed Jesus was different. And he says, will you remember me? And Jesus says, I got you, brother. Man, what are you relying on? Again, religious activity is not bad, but if you're earning it, good luck. Good luck in the spiritual battles, and good luck with your salvation. I think I'm gonna choose Jesus. He did it all. He paid for my sins. He gave me life. I trust in Jesus. So today, what are you relying on? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you said, yeah, it's about Jesus and Jesus alone. Do you believe in what he did on the cross was sufficient? So we're going to take communion in a minute, but man, this is the most important thing of today's service is us reflecting and saying, all right, am I in a relationship with Jesus or not? Not do I belong to a certain church or you're religious. It's am I in a relationship with Jesus or not? And if you can't say yes to that question, then today just say, man, I want to receive Christ in my life. I'm tired of playing the religion game. I want something that is real. So would you just bow your heads in prayer with me at this time? Please, and let's just pray that. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. You can agree with that prayer, but make it your words, not my words. Make it your words. And just invite Jesus into your life. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve your salvation. I don't deserve your love. But you said in your word that even as a sinner, you chose to die for me and to love me. And you said that whoever calls upon you will be saved. So I don't know how all that works, but that's what I'm doing right here in this prayer. I'm saying yes to you, Jesus. Would you come in and make me a new person? A new creation. Forgive me of my sins. I want to be all in with you. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. And I say it in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Before we partake in communion, if you sincerely prayed that prayer and believed that, and we want to walk with you with that. We have books at the Welcome Center called I Said Yes. They're just devotional books to help you. We have a Next Steps class that meets every Sunday at 9 a.m. It's a fun journey. Let's journey on it together. Let's walk on it together. So at this time, we're going to partake in communion. Just as the cross is a symbol of salvation, so is the communion. The bread, the Bible says, represents his body broken for us. The juice represents his blood poured out for us for the forgiveness of sins. There are these symbols of salvation. And so he says in this word that we are to take the bread and drink the cup on a regular basis to remember what he has done, and to remember who we are. We are a new creation. We are new people. And so we read in the Word of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' Now listen, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." So what Paul is saying here is these symbols are more than symbols. They're the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and we take them, and we need to do it in a worthy manner. So what does that mean? That means before we take today, that everybody in this room should stop and pause and say, "Lord, search me. If there's something within my heart that is not right, please forgive me of my sin. Make me right before I take this cup, before I drink. This is serious stuff. And so let's pause right now and let's ask God to examine our hearts. And then as you come forward, we have two cups, a bottom and a top. On the bottom is the bread, the top is the juice. We have five tables out here that you can spread out and go to one of these five tables. But before we come forward, let's just pause for this moment and ask God to examine our hearts and just say, Lord, make us right before we take. So at this time, how we're going to do it is I'm going to ask you to come forward, take the cups, and then go back to your seat. Just hold on to them until everyone's been served. And once everyone is served, we'll pray and receive together. So you can make your way forward at this time. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for the bread, which represents your body. We thank you for the juice, which represents your blood. Thank you for the death and sacrifice you gave to us on the cross. We receive these elements today with a grateful heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's receive the bread together. And the juice. Amen. There's cup holders somewhere around your chair. You could place those in. Would you stand with me and let's close with this song.